Today's theme is salvation, and this is the fifth in the series on the book of Philippians. And my name is Marilyn Breckenridge. Let us begin with prayer. O gracious God, we thank you for coming to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for our sins, and that because of him we have a new heart within us. We pray now as we study the letter of Paul to the Philippians that our goal in life too will be living for you, that we too can be reunited with you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a story in one of the magazines, and I can't give credit because I don't remember where it was, but it was a family was out in a houseboat. And the houseboat began to sink. And so they SOS the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard came back and said, "We are on our way. What is your position?" And they hesitated. And the Coast Guard came back through with the message, "We are on our way. What is your position?" Then the man finally stumbled and said, "I'm first vice president of the Bank of Florida." I share this with you because often we get our recognition or our self-worth as well as our identity is in what we do. This week we've been talking a lot about what we can do outside our work in terms of living the life, you know, within our work. But I would like to begin by making a list of the different organizations that we are represented here. I know many of you are in many different kinds of volunteer groups, and one of them, of course, is working here at Holden for some people, but what are some of the activities where we as Christians influence people? Like, what kind of clubs and so forth are you a part of, or projects?
Worship committee chairman.
Worship. So you have a lot of influence.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've got others to help me, of course. Do you have a darker tan?
Can't see with red. I thought red was a pretty color.
That one just isn't deep enough red.
Okay. Anything else?
Christian education.
Christian education.
Well, this is what I was along with it. I work with the youth group.
Youth group.
Yeah. Choir.
Those are all church groups. We could probably make quite a long list of this. Deacons and deaconesses, yeah. Trustees and council. How many have been on council of the church? Presidents. Do we have any presidents here of congregations? What are some of the other roles? Anyway, there are a lot of roles. How about in the world?
Senior citizen group.
Okay.
Coast Guard auxiliary.
Did you like my Coast Guard joke then? That was pretty good.
Literacy.
Greenpeace.
What was peace?
Greenpeace.
Green?
Green.
Peace.
Greenpeace.
What's that?
You don't know.
You really want to know?
Greenpeace.
Save the whales.
Oh. Thank you.
And other things.
And other things, yeah.
Yeah.
Amnesty International.
Oh,
archivist.
Okay, we've got a list started anyway. Point being, we have ministry here, we have a ministry in the world, and then of course we could also list the different vocations of people in this room. And if you've been retired, you know, what was your vocation too? All these areas, all these arenas where we can be about ministry. Now, today's theme, as I said, was on goals, and the goal being salvation. But we talk about goals in our life in terms of every area of our life, spiritual, in terms of our work goals. If we're in the business world, we're asked to make out goals for the next year. That's just a part of life. And it has been said that if you envision and picture yourself doing things, that's often, you know, like what a runner does before a race or an athlete. If they picture themselves winning, there's a better chance that they can win. So that to picture and to envision these kind of things makes a difference in how we live our life. I want to share with you a comic strip, High and Lois, Flagstone. Do any of you get that in your paper out here in Washington? Or I know we do in Minnesota. I like this. High and Lois are a couple and they're in bed. And Lois says to High, "Are you awake or are you dreaming?" And he says, "Neither. I'm daydreaming." And then he goes on to say, "Do you ever have dreams of doing something great?" And she says, "Sure. Sometimes I dream of going back to college to get my PhD." And you can see her with getting a diploma and the flat cap hat on her head. The next one is, "Or finding a cure for the common cold," and she's holding up a flask in a chemist's laboratory. "Or coming up with a plan for world peace," and you see her addressing some international group. "And perhaps becoming the first woman president, Lois Flagstone, in landslide election." And then she says to him, "Well, what's your dream?" And he mumbles, "Oh, I haven't given it much thought." And then you see the picture up above, par in golf. Differences in people.
I was just going to say, remember that Peanuts cartoon several years ago where, I can't remember which character it was, but they were looking up at the clouds.
Oh,
and
they, yes.
They say, "I see Bach and Beethoven and all that." And they say, "What do you see, Charlie Brown?" He says, "I see a puppy, a horsey, and a cow or something."
That's the same idea. What were you going to say?
I work often with people in helping them set goals in their life. And one of the illustrations that I use as I'm working with them is a study that was done at, I believe it was Yale University, about 20 years ago. And they discovered that in one of the graduating classes, they determined how many of them had written specific, definable, measurable goals that they wanted to achieve. And they found that 3% of the class had in fact done that. They followed them over the years, and in 20 years, they did a sort of a concluding follow-up of that, and they discovered that the 3% that had defined goals had more net worth than the total of the 97% who had not set goals. Now, that's a very materialistic kind of measure, but I think it says something more than just the materialistic. That is, if in fact you determine where it is you want to go, the chances of achieving it are immensely greater.
So, dealing with some of the concerns that we have of them.
Exactly.
You know, if we see these as issues the church needs to face, then, you know, which one do we want to pick out, or what is it, and set goals for accomplishing that? Because it does seem that there continue to be a lot of self-help books that talk about, you know, if you really set your mind and you work at it, you know, you will reach that goal on it. And of course, what I like to add to that, if you are praying for something, and that's a part of your prayer all the time, and you act on your prayer, these issues or whatever concerns that we have a greater chance of becoming a reality that we work on.
Many countries and many businesses now set five-year plans, five-year mm-hmm. goals for the company. India has worked on five-year plans ever since the 1980s.
I each year write goals for the year, and then I go back at the end of the year and I, you know, check off. You know, it doesn't mean that I've accomplished all of them, but I also look at these, oh, probably at least once a month, if not more, to see how I'm coming on my goals. Like one of my goals is to read a book at least once a month. It's not dealing with preparations for my sermons or my classes, you know, just reading in general and other kind of goals that I have. And it wasn't until about 3 years ago that I started thinking of not goals just for myself, and most of them have been very selfish, but goals that I have in terms of how I can work in the church for these kind of things. And so I felt pretty proud, I think it was about 3 years ago, when I started not just having my own goals, but when I started having goals that were for the good of other people, and not just myself. I shouldn't be, I'm boasting, is that right?
No.
I have a long way.
Good things.
Long ways
to. Every supervisor needs to do this, because how can the employees work if they don't know the goals of their supervisor?
Well, the third chapter of Philippians can be seen as a book of, or you might say, a self-help book. Paul is writing to the Philippians in a sense to help them set a goal for their life. And we can divide it into three sections. And those sections are listed on my sheet here. The first is chapter 3, 2 through 11, and that's dealing with the past, Paul's past, and then his present, and then his future. And he's telling the people to be imitators of him. You know, look at your past, look at the present, and where do you want to be in the future? Let's read and see what Paul has to say. I would like someone to volunteer to read the first section. You can be the deacon or the deaconess today and address us, the congregation at Philippi, or we are the congregation at Holden, and see what Paul has to say to us. So this is his past, verses 2 through 11.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not irksome to me.
Okay, are we on the same? Oh yeah, you just started the first verse. That's right. That's fine. Read the first.
Okay. Irksome to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus, and put not confidence in the flesh.
Okay, let's stop here and maybe make some comments on those verses before we go on. And you can pick it up again. Okay, who are the dogs here? Look out for the evil workers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Who do you think are those dogs that Paul is referring to?
Could it be the ones that were not Jewish? Because Jesus said don't take
the bread from the
children and
give to the dogs.
That's
a good thought. I hadn't thought of that. You know, we don't know for sure, and that could be the reference. And I hadn't thought of that one before. So the dogs then could be those who were pagans, those who were not Jewish.
Yeah.
What if you interpret it that way? Anybody else?
Well, other Jewish things.
Uh-huh. Could have been the other Jews. And I have sort of interpreted that way for the reason that he goes out for the evil workers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Do you remember in the 15th chapter of Acts, there's this big conference. Peter comes, Paul and Barnabas come, and what's the discussion? To decide whether or not Christians or people that become Christian need to be circumcised. Big argument. And those who were Jewish that became Christian, who were already circumcised, they were, the, in a sense, those who were the Judaizers, who believed you really had to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. And of course, that was preventing some people from becoming Christian, circumcision. Now, we may think this argument a little foolish, but think of today, if some people were saying, well, we don't have to be baptized, because maybe circumcision was to the Jewish people, like what baptism is to us. You know, being circumcised was being entrance into the faith. And so some of the Judaizers are the Jews who had become Christians, but were clinging to the traditions of the Jewish faith. And so there's this continual tension throughout Paul's ministry between the Christians who were circumcised and the Judaizers, and those like Paul, who says he was called to the Gentiles. And he felt that they had to be circumcised first, it would get in the way of his ministry. So I think perhaps, but I like what you brought out there too, you know, where Jesus referred to the dogs, those other than Jews. For us who are dog lovers, we don't necessarily like Paul to use that. However, in his day, dogs were not really seen as pets. They were wild, they would run in packs, attack, and many passages in Scripture indicate that dogs were not what we know them today. And then the other comment we might want to make, we are the true circumcision who worship God in spirit and glory in Christ Jesus. So the true circumcision is not a physical thing, but it's a circumcision, you might say, of the heart, that new heart that I talked about being put in us. Yeah, anybody?
I think that was just what I got, is that that was sort of a fear of Paul's, that the church was starting to get too involved in the actual ceremoniousness of circumcision or whatever else. And that, you know, his line, for we worship God by means of the Spirit, and he says we do not put any trust in external ceremonies.
Thank you. And that definitely was a part of the church today too. We can relate to that. That's, you know, the rigidity of some church bodies or some people, that everything has to be done. And Paul is saying, you know, what's here in the heart. Any other?
Don't you think we base too much on the way we've done things in the past, and we aren't willing to change, or some are willing to change, and some are just willing to have to do it the way we've always done it?
Mm-hmm. I think we're all guilty of that. We don't like change. And it's sometimes the people on the outside, the people who are the new Christians or who come in, are the ones who really can say to us and point out some of these things that we have become blind to, that we've gotten so rigid in our order of worship, for instance, in some churches, that we don't dare change anything when we get into discussion. Anything else that want to comment on that before we go on? Okay, please read on.
Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If any other man thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, for the sake of Christ.
Okay, maybe we should just pause there. That's quite a list that he has. You know, we have our historian back here who talks about our writing our history. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
On that. And Paul, in a sense, you know, this is stretching a little bit, is sort of giving us his past history. He was circumcised, he was a Hebrew, he was brought up, you know, giving that whole picture. And so what does he say about it then? All these things that he has done and been.
Well, for nothing.
For the sake of Christ. And you know, and I can't remember if we said this, but so often what we do is we, when somebody asks us who we are, we list all the things that we've done and who we are. And that's an important point when we should start with Christ, that we are Christians. Anybody want to comment on that list that Paul sets up for his past? Okay, read on.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Okay. Refuse is plain garbage, is what he's saying. All this is just plain garbage. So, Paul is saying then, his goal is the resurrection from the dead. Any questions on those?
Just his wording there that says that if possible.
What verse are you in? Oh, right at the last there.
Yeah, 11.
Mm-hmm. That sounds kind of doubtful. Questionable, that if possible.
And he's so positive in so many ways, mm-hmm. in other places. Mm-hmm.
Anybody have a different translation on that?
I do.
What does it say in?
In the hope.
In the hope?
I myself. Mm-hmm.
What does it say in the New Revised Standard that you've got?
Somehow I may attain.
That somehow I may attain.
The International is somehow is to attain to the resurrection. Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure, but that if possible I maintain the resurrection from the dead.
Well, it's a faith statement. It isn't for sure, but you know, we would hope like that.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
I think he was sure though. I think he's pretty sure.
Knowing the way I feel, I know Paul, mm-hmm. I feel that too. That's why the wording just sort of got to me because, you know.
Mm-hmm. I think what you brought out, that it is a faith statement. You know, faith after all. Mm-hmm. It's the assurance of things to come, but yet it's not faith, I guess, if we know for sure.
And it might make a difference what we mean by hope. I remember years ago, my folks said, well, we hope we can get eternal life. We hope so. We're sure, but if God is so merciful, yes. One time our son came home from school, called Paleo, and said, are you sure that you're going to be saved? Well, we hope so. I mean, aren't you sure?
Yes, I can tell you're ready to.
Just in reading Paul and other parts, I think it still shows that Paul, and this is my problems with Paul sometimes, still thinks there's something you've got to do, and he says all kinds of confusing things, at least to me as a 19-year-old, but something you got to do. I think he still questions all the time, am I doing the right things on the path to salvation, and you know, is this the right way to go about salvation? I think he's convinced that it is, but still sometimes, and that just shows his tie to the law no matter what he says. You know, I think that Paul thinks that there are things, not that your salvation depends on, but that aid in salvation.
Well, Paul would be like many of us today. We keep hearing that it is by grace we are saved, but yet, you know, we continue to work at it.
But faith without works is dead.
Yes.
So. But salvation doesn't depend on works in any way, shape, or form. Mm-hmm.
But it's human nature.
It is, it's our culture. You know, you work for what you get. And sometimes when we set our goals too, it's, you know, we have to work for those goals if we're going to make it. And so
this
there is that tension.
Way to go.
Much easier. But, you know, in the past, Paul, you know, very clearly says, you know, that's all refuse. It's all garbage. And that his hope is in Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the present, because that kind of talks about what you were bringing up, where he's talking about striving, pressing on for the goal. Who would like to be our deacon and deaconess, or deaconess, to read verses 12 through 16, the present race that Paul is in?
Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us, then, who are mature be of the same mind. And if you think differently about anything, this too God will reveal to you. Only let us hold fast to what we have attained.
Okay. So the message here is Paul's goal of resurrection affects his present life, how he lives that life, and not that he isn't already saved, but you can't sit back once you are saved. And so he uses the imagery here then of a runner. And when you run, you have to have your focus on a goal. You need to keep your focus on the goal. And of course, the goal for Paul is Jesus Christ, life eternal. But then he talks about striving and straining every muscle. How many of you are runners that are here, or joggers?
Not anymore.
Not anymore. Well, I saw you two out on that path that I thought was pretty dangerous.
But we weren't running.
Barely going.
But to be in a race, you know, you really, or to jog, or even to prepare to climb these mountains, you need to prepare your body. You know, you have to physically practice, kind of thing. And I think here, you know, Paul is saying we need to keep in shape, to keep that new heart in us that we talked about yesterday. We need to keep in shape. And a point that, in my study of Philippians, it was pointed out that in this race, you already are a Christian. Like in the Greek races, in order to participate in one of these Greek races, you had to be a citizen, a Greek citizen. And so it wasn't that you were running to become a Greek citizen, but you were. So that what was going on in his day. And the same would be true then as a Christian. He already is a Christian, but the life that we live, he sees, or uses the imagery of being in a race. That it's tough. That if Christ has entered our hearts, there we are called to tough things to do. And so it is this striving. And different than a race, that there's more than one winner. We need to complete it. We can all be winners receiving that eternal life. Anybody want to comment on this part, or any questions? I'm reminded of the story of the woman who is at the pearly gates. You've probably all heard it, because I think I've heard it several times. But I think it has a powerful point. She dies and she comes to heaven, and Peter is sitting at the gate, and she says her name, and he says, well, I can't find your name here. And she says, well, I am a mother of three children, and I've been a very good mother. I've taken my kids all over the place. I also was a wife. I, you know, did those things that were what a wife should do in terms of loving my husband. I also was a teacher in the school. I was a good teacher. And still Peter keeps shaking his head. I don't see your name here. And she goes on and says, well, in church I sang in the choir for 10 years. I was on the council, and continues to list her areas of work that she had done in the church. And still Peter shakes his head. I don't see your name here. She has this kind of worried look on her face. But then, all of a sudden, a smile breaks out, and she says, I'm a child of God. Christ died for me. I know my name is here. And Peter opens the gate. Kind of thing. And that's kind of what we're talking about today in this, the present life that he's, that Paul is talking about, all the striving and the straining and all the things that we do look like works righteousness is because that's part of our calling. In our baptism, when you had that water put on your head, whether you were 2 weeks old, 6 weeks old, or 16 or 24, we believe that we die to ourselves and rise with Christ. As we rise to Christ, we get our identity as children of God. We get our calling to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill our calling.
I remember leading a Bible study this summer. I worked at a camp and I told the kids about forgiveness and this sort of thing. And this one little guy, his name was Donnie, got this big, bright, happy look on his face. He said, you mean I'm forgiven for everything that I do? And I said, yeah, no matter what. He thought that was really cool. He thought that meant that he could go out and do whatever he wanted, and that, you know, he really liked this. And it was Monday and we had another week, so he was pretty excited about the coming week at camp. And the way I understand it and the way I tried to explain it to Donnie was to try and picture a friend, or for us, a marriage, or not for us, for you, a marriage relationship or something like that. It's an inherent part of the relationship works out. If I say I love you, if I get married or something like that and say I love my wife, I don't do certain things. And it's not a choice. It has nothing to do with choice. And that's why the laws of the Bible are such cool things. And that's why Christ said, you know, obey them, because they're inherent parts of your relationship with Christ. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Yes, Christ has already won the race for you. You know, he says, I keep striving to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has already won me to himself. But even though we've already won it, of course, I mean, the inherent part is to keep trying to get it. The inherent part is loving your husband or wife. The inherent part of a relationship is caring for your friends. It's just what you do. The law is what you do when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something you're forced to do. And if you feel forced to do it, then you should re-examine, I think, your relationship with Jesus Christ.
Thank you. It's out of love that we do these things. That makes a difference if you love someone.
Yeah.
As you were talking and the story that you told about your camp, I was reminded of two children that visited their grandparents. And I don't remember their names, but anyway, we'll give them the name Johnny and Sally. And Johnny had a new slingshot, and he was having a wonderful time with the slingshot, but he didn't really know how to use it too well, and he was, you know, the stone was going all over the place, and he'd walked out on the farm and was practicing with this slingshot. He hadn't hit a thing, and he's coming back into the farmyard, and he takes a shot, and it hits his grandmother's favorite duck and kills it. He doesn't know what he's going to do. I mean, he feels awful. He had no idea that he would hit this duck. Anyway, he picks it up and takes it behind the garage and or the barn. But it just so happened that his sister Sally saw all this. And so he says, don't you dare tell. And she just kind of smiles. And there come in to do things, and they've had dinner, and grandmother says that she needs help with dishes. And Sally speaks up, well, Johnny says he loves to do dishes. And he'll do dishes. And she says, so Johnny does dishes. Next day, grandfather wants to take them fishing. But grandmother says, well, there's really a lot of work that needs to be done around here. And again, his sister says, oh, Johnny doesn't really like to fish. Johnny really would like to help you, grandmother. And she says, remember, the duck. This went on for about 2 days of all the chores, anything that had to be done. Finally, Johnny couldn't stand it anymore. He goes to his grandmother and he says, grandmother, I'm sorry, I killed your pet duck. And she smiles at him and says, I know, Johnny, I saw it from the kitchen window. And I was wondering how long you would let Sally do this to you. I think that fits so beautifully. You know, God sees all that we do and what we do, and yet the things that we do to cover up and rise. Should we move on to the future? The present is to live, to be in the race. Because we love Jesus Christ, we are in the race, striving to do those things, to be Christ's ears, to be Christ's eyes, to be Christ's hands in the world. And why? We do it because of our love for him. The next passage then is what Paul talks about the future. And these are verses 17 through 21. Would someone please read for us?
Brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself.
Thank you. Well, Paul is saying, imitate me. And sometimes we're surprised that he doesn't say imitate Christ here, but he says imitate me. And apparently he has struggled and feels that he has set his priorities in order and that his goal is right. So he's saying, follow what I'm doing. I'm an example. Now look at your values, look at your standards, look at your past history, like I have done. And what is important. And then, you know, he is really saddened because as he looks around, and I guess as Christians, we too are saddened as we look around in the world to see the values, to see what is going on in life. And so apparently he's very disappointed in seeing, he says, even with tears, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly. Do you think that means that they were gluttonous there, and their glory is their shame, with mind set on earthly things? We spend our lives accumulating earthly things, and the story is you've never seen a hearse being pulled with, or what is it, with a U-Haul behind it. Any comments on this passage?
On imitating me, it reminds me of a time that I was up at Mount Rainier with a group of young people. And I was in the lodge, and this young man stayed there. And he, so we got to talking. And he said that he had been on dope. And what really brought him out of it was really sitting around and watching other people and deciding who was successful and who was having fun in life. Because he had realized that he wasn't particularly having any fun in life. And it was, he found out who the winners were, and the winners were usually young people that knew Christ as their Savior, and their goals were different. Were not that materialistic. And so, imitating is all right with me. in this case.
Our witness actually is probably more powerful by our life than anything we say.
Yeah.
Certainly to our children and children that we teach. Or.
But all through this, this part of Philippians, why Paul sounds like he's boasting. Mm-hmm. And but this imitating to me is all right because of that incident. And you know, it's very true, as you say. Our life is the best example.
The dilemma now for young people like myself is, though, and even in this particular, I mean, Paul was in prison, and anyone who knew Paul very well knew that he didn't have it very easy. And I find that today too, the people who are having a good time, I mean visibly, who are, you know, eating the fatted calf, who are, you know, living high off the hog, are not the people who follow this example. In my own life, I can say I had a much, much, much easier, better, more happy time when Christ wasn't a part of my life at all. It's a matter of fulfillment, I think is the word that I would use. But I was much happier when Christ had nothing to do with my life. Happier in the sense of comfort. It was easier to live that way. And so it's very hard to tell kids, and my, including myself, and including probably many of you too, to imitate this, because it's the hardest thing you're ever going to have to do. When Paul says, imitate me, he's saying, follow me into prison. He's saying, be whipped right along with me in, you know, Rome. I mean, you have to do all those things. And it's, I mean, I don't think people want to do it when they realize that that's what it means. And it still means that today, to be a Christian means not necessarily to go there, but to be part of El Salvador, to be part of South Africa. You're going to get beat. It's a harder life. And that's why we don't do it. We may. But that's why the rest of the world, non-Christian world, doesn't do it. Because it's easier. Life on earth is easier as a pagan, I think. That's my own personal experience. It's a more comfortable existence.
Comfortable but, in materialistic comforts, Dave, isn't it?
That's what I'm talking about, yeah.
Uh-huh.
But that's the focus of our
world
today.
But what peace do we know without Jesus Christ?
And that's why I'm here with you.
Yeah. Or the joy that we talked about the other day. There's a difference between the happiness or the deep joy that we have when we are in Christ.
And then also at the beginning, when we talked about what accomplishments were, and what they mean. So often we feel we have to go out and do something great big for God. He died for me, and that now I got to do something great big. I've got to be spectacular. And that's not always the answer either. It may be just little things that we do, like working on the altar guild. Maybe the center of the church is your place. You can certainly work for Jesus Christ in other places. But these are just as great as being spectacular in what we accomplish.
Yes.
In response to what this young man said, though, isn't that the story of the prodigal son? He was sure happy to at the start. My goodness, he had a good time. Mm-hmm. All that money, anything he wanted to eat and drink, and the girlfriends, and out in the world and control of his own life. But there comes a time when it's gone. Then what are you going to do? He was willing to go back and be a hired servant if his father would just take him back to this old life he had.
And when those things get old, too, yeah. when yeah. you're tired of eating and drinking and every woman that you can have, I mean, that gets old. Mm-hmm. Well, it isn't lasting.
Well, my daughter, I mean, she's 16 and has friends that say that they're burned out at 16, and what is there if there isn't to get high? And she just looks at him like, yeah, there's so much to life, and they're like, no, there's not. They've done everything. Mm-hmm. They need something.
Well, Paul says that we are citizens of heaven and of this world. And so it doesn't mean that we remove ourselves from this world and live only heavenly. And of course, for the Philippians, this was quite understandable, being membership or dual citizenship. Because here they were in Philippi, in Macedonia, but yet they were Roman citizens. They lived by those laws, so they had dual citizenship. And so he's reminding them that they also have the dual citizenship of being a part of Christ's kingdom, too. I guess I don't want to leave this study thinking that, you know, material things are all bad, or position, or fame, or achievement. I guess it's how we use these things. You know, we have different gifts that we've been given, and in no way I want to say that I'm putting down these things. But it is, you know, are they for the sake of the world? Are they for the sake of others, of what we're doing, our achievements? You know, if your goal is to make a lot of money or something, how are you using that money? Because we need money too, and if people are able to make money and then to use it for the sake of Christ, for those or whether you use it just for yourself to build bigger and bigger barns, kind of thing. I'd like us to look at the sheet that we have, and this is our last session together. The first session, or we gave a background of Paul and the church at Philippi. We have our timeline up here that we worked on in our first session together. And one of the members of the class suggested that we shouldn't really end with the timeline there, because after all, life goes on, and sometimes the timeline that ends in 1990. And so to picture, you know, that timeline going on, you know, 2000, 3000, 4000, or whatever. You know, the end of the world may come sometime here, and probably quicker if we don't do more in terms of environmental issues. But some of the concerns and issues that we have, you know, how we live the present, dealing with these concerns, does affect the future life here. That first session then was really an introduction to the study. Then the second session was partnership in the gospel. Paul talked about the people who were partners with him, the Philippians, and with our timeline and throughout, that we too in this place, in this century, are partners in the gospel, and the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, but also it brings with it the power of new life in us. And then we talked about joy in the Lord, that there can be joy in times of uncertain times, there can be joy in times of stress, not that we don't grieve, but we have that peace or that joy that comes knowing that our sins are forgiven, that Christ walks with us, that he's with us in the times of trial.
and that we do have that comfort that the faith brings and eternal life. And then we talked yesterday about we are being called as servants. Remember who you are. We are children of God with responsibility. And that responsibility sometimes, I think, as you were trying to point out, is a much harder life. But yet the satisfaction and the meaning that a life in Christ gives is worth it. And then today, our pressing on toward the goal of salvation. And I often wonder, for those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and in God, what happens at death? It must be terrible to lose someone and not believe in life eternal. On my list here, I would really encourage you to take a pad when you go out hiking today, and you can do some sketching too, but chart your life of faith from birth to the present. So going through your history, all the things that have happened, and then to the present, drawing your highs and lows and plateaus. And I think as we look back in our life, it's interesting to see how God has worked in our life. And I have down there, think of someone who has made a difference in your life. Find a way to let that person know you appreciate him or her. In one of our sessions, we talked how important it is that to affirm, and how Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, and how affirming it is. And we've kind of talked about, can you believe in Jesus without following him? Now, what is the difference? And then what are some injustices you have personally experienced or are aware of in the world that need addressing? What can you do about them? And how can we develop a social consciousness? Are you aware of the study that Search Institute did out of Twin Cities, Minneapolis, about it's been in the Lutheran and all these different magazines and so forth, and found that as Lutherans we were low on the totem pole in terms of understanding our faith and living our faith, and our Christian education leaves much to be desired, that we don't really know how to express our faith as Lutherans. And I have a couple of copies up here people are interested in, are indicators of a mature Christian faith. And a person with a mature Christian faith is one that trusts and believes, experiences the fruits of faith, integrates faith in life, seeks spiritual growth, experiences and nurtures faith in community, holds life-affirming values, advocates social change, acts and serves. And I think that list is kind of interesting, and I think that we are at different places on that list. And that's probably part of the race that we are in terms of our growing in faith. Any questions or comments that anyone wants to make before we conclude?
I just want to say something about another person here. I've known David. This is the second year we've been together, and I have great confidence in where he's going in his faith. And I'm not concerned about him not being on the right road. And I don't know if he ever lived the life of the prodigal son. I doubt it. To be said, doubt.
David, are you, I'm curious, and maybe the rest of you people are too, I'm curious, have you finished high school, are you in college, or are you willing to tell us a little bit about your personal life? Or?
I'm a bum.
You're a bum. What kind of, what's your goal? If I'm putting you on the spot, just say, well, we'll talk later, or none of my business.
I'm thinking in either next year or the year afterwards about going to school, but I got some things. I graduated from high school last year and came up and spent some time with Mina. And since then I've just been traveling around, just doing different things. And
That's an education itself.
It has been.
Sure it has.
I have to tell one story about David.
This is Bible study on Philippians.
You enjoyed this too, David. Last year when the pastors came in for their conference.
Oh, yeah.
I was leaving on the boat that day. I was down at the dock at Lucerne. David had his head shaved last year. Looks quite different this year.
Was he as cute then? As now?
Different,
okay.
Anyway, going down on the bus, we all rode down together and we made daisy chains. When they met the pastor's boat, there was David with his head and a long white robe on, and all the rest around with robes on, bowing and saying, Hare Krishna.
I didn't know what to expect.
All facing this, but it was the people on the boat that didn't know anything.
Now, are you the one that gave matins this morning?
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Very well
done. Just
don't
be a clinger.
That's probably a good message to leave on, don't be a clinger. Be a risk taker too on that. And I like to end with the story of the mother who was taking her daughter for a walk, and the mother walked away for quite a ways, and she said, do you know where you are? And the little daughter said, no, I don't know where I am. And the mother said, well, do you know the way home? And the little daughter said, no. And she said, well, you're lost then. And she said, oh, no, I'm not lost. I'm with you. And when we are with Christ, it may sometimes seem to others that we are lost, but in Him we are found. God bless you all, and thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.